We're turning to the Word of God tonight in the book of Genesis, chapter 49. Genesis, the chapter 49, verses 22 to 26. And then a verse in Hebrews 11, and the 22nd verse of that chapter. First of all, Genesis 49, verses 22 to 26. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him and hit at him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Hebrews 11:22. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these verses from his own precious word for his name's sake. Joseph stands out as one of the most attractive characters in the entire canon of Scripture. His honesty, his integrity, his spirit of meekness and forgiveness make the character of Joseph appear something like an oasis amidst the desert land of the evil character which so early marked his brethren. Joseph was born, of course, the 10th son of Jacob, but he became first and greatest among them. Though he was greatly maltreated by his brethren, he became their deliverer when death through famine stalked the land. Now, of course, we are, during these Wednesday evenings, considering the prophets of the Lord. When I speak of Joseph, I must try to curtail what I have to say to this aspect of his life and ministry. When I was considering his character today, it dawned on me, and I thought this was a very interesting thing to note, that every one of the great highlights in the life of Joseph was very closely linked with his prophetic ministry. Stop for a moment and consider that the life of Joseph can be very easily broken up into three periods. First of all, there's that period when he was in the family. Then secondly, there was the period in Egypt when he was a slave and a prisoner. And then thirdly, there was the last and great period of his life when he was yet in Egypt, but he was a prince and the chief minister. Now consider how these are linked in with his prophetic ministry. In Genesis chapter 37 and verse 5, we read that his brethren hated him the more. In the family, there was this continual tension, this bitterness, this hatred of the others against Joseph. Now the one reason was that he was beloved of the father, but they hated him the more because he declared unto them as a prophet the vision of the Lord concerning his own exaltation. So his position in the family was closely identified with his prophetic ministry. Then when he went down into Egypt, sold there as a slave, he soon landed in prison. And you'll remember that in prison, down in the depths of an experience that must have broken the hearts of most men and broken the faith of most men. Though, as I'll show you before we're through, it had a very different result with Joseph. But in the depths of that galling experience, Joseph yet ministered as a prophet. And you remember to this day, you remember his days in prison, because he there, as a prophet, interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker and told them the things that would befall them. And then, of course, starting in Genesis 41, you have Joseph going out of the prison. And what is it that sets him beside Pharaoh on the throne? It is his ministry as the prophet, revealing what God is going to do to Pharaoh and to the land of Egypt. Indeed, such was his prophetic ministry at that time, that Pharaoh gave him a name. Very glad that we don't have to live with names like these today. Zaphnath-Paaneah. How would you like to have to call that in the morning? Well, anyway, it means the man who's the revealer of secrets. He was certainly stamped as the prophet of God, and as such, as I say, ascended to the place of chief minister and prince in the land of Egypt. And then, just before he died, I think Joseph's faith reached its climax, and certainly the Holy Ghost would leave us with this impression, for out of all the mighty acts of faith that characterized the life of Joseph, the Holy Spirit selected the very last one. And you'll read of it in Genesis chapter 50, verse 24, when he said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. As the prophet again, he foretells that now as a nation, the children of Israel will leave the land of Egypt and will enter into the land of their promised possession. And to prove that he meant it and that he saw it, that it was a real thing, he commanded that his bones should be brought up with them. And so prophecy lies at the heart of Joseph's ministry. Now, his work as a prophet led him along a very, very rough and rugged road. I think that almost goes without saying. We sometimes talk about the ups and downs of life. Well, when I think of Joseph, I think of a prophet whose experience was rather the contrary of that. Because rather than having a life of ups and downs, I always would be inclined to think of Joseph as the prophet of the downs and the up. It seemed for a long time that it was all downward. And then God brought him up. I want us to follow him tonight along that pathway and see him, as I've called him, the prophet of the downs and up. Let me remark first about him that he was a faithful witness for the Lord. The one thing that strikes me more than anything else, I suppose, when I read the life of Joseph, if I'm dealing with him just as a human character, as distinct from a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing that strikes me more than anything else is the fact that Joseph took the word of God seriously. If you read his life story carefully, you'll find that he believed the word, he preached the word, and he stood for the word. In Genesis 37, you find that he believed it and preached it and stood for it before his brethren. In Genesis 40, he did the same before the butler and the baker. And you will note when he stood for the word of God in both those sets of circumstances, he did so with the utmost fidelity. There was absolutely no diminution of faithfulness to God even when the going got tough. When his brethren hated him, he told the message of God to them the way God had told it to him. When he stood before the butler, he said, God is going to lift up your head. He's going to exalt you within 3 days. When he stood before the baker, he said, God is going to lift off your head. You're going to be slammed within 3 days. As God had given it to him, so he gave it to those to whom he was sent to minister, because he took the word of God seriously. Notice it again when he stood before Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41. He took these twin dreams of Pharaoh and he interpreted them, giving the secret of the Lord. And you'll notice that he spoke of coming doom. He spoke of a present opportunity and a glorious provision. And he spoke of an urgent need to enter into that provision. Now, in a nutshell, that was Joseph's preaching to Pharaoh. And I don't think it takes me to labor the point tonight to show that, in a nutshell, that's the preaching of every gospel preacher. Coming doom, present opportunity, and glorious provision, and the urgent need to make use of that provision before doom would finally overtake the soul. That was Joseph's ministry to Pharaoh. Not only so, but the thing that stands out about this man is that he didn't only believe the Bible, he didn't only preach the Word of God, but he supported his preaching, his verbal ministry, with godly living. That's always, of course, the mark of a man of God. Purity and separation, the two great moral hallmarks of the life of Joseph. Now, I'm not going to deal with those things in detail tonight, because if I do, we'll never get down to prayer in time. But I want you to think of this. This is the first outstanding characteristic, then, of Joseph as the prophet of the Lord. He was a faithful witness to the Lord. He got a word from God. He believed that word. He preached that word with the utmost fidelity. He stood for that word with an integrity of life and a steadfastness of purpose that would not be shifted, whatever was happening, and would not be sullied by any of the attacks of the world and the flesh and the devil. He was a faithful witness. Kind of witnesses that we need today. The kind of witness that every preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ ought to be. You know, the easiest thing to be in the Christian ministry is both a liar and a hypocrite. That sounds very simple to say, and it's even more simple to do. But the easiest place in the world to be a liar and a hypocrite is to be behind the sacred desk. I know people who are professionals at telling other people what to do, but they never do it. People who are professionals at saying the standard should be thus and thus, but they themselves don't live to that standard. You can look across America today. What is it that has throttled the e-movement? Is it that evangelicals don't anymore believe that the Bible is the Word of God? I don't think so. I know that there are so-called new evangelicals or the young evangelicals who are just a bunch of left-wingers dressed up as evangelicals, and they don't believe the Word of God. But for the most part, the evangelicals still believe the Word of God. And I have heard many of them from time to time preaching upon the standards of the Word of God and the holiness of the Word of God and separation according to the Word of God, while they themselves are still stuck in apostasy. While they themselves ruin their testimony by giving credence to the enemies of God. You see, it's one thing to say this is the standard. It's quite another thing to say this is the standard and faithfully preach that standard, whether men will receive it or whether men will not receive it, and then to live by that standard yourself. And that's the greatness of Joseph. He is a faithful witness in every sense of the word. And I don't think that I could set before any preacher or any Christian a greater life model, a greater example of what it is to be a faithful witness to Christ than Joseph, the prophet of the Lord. Not only was he a faithful witness, but he suffered very greatly for his faithful witness. Genesis 37 and 5, he was hated the more. That hatred grew with a burning resentment until his brethren sold him into Egypt. Then in Genesis 39, you have what I would take to be an even more severe trial than that which his brethren had caused him to undergo. Joseph was now in Egypt. He was in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar was so well pleased with him that he gave everything into his hand, didn't require any accounts or anything to be shown, because he recognized that the blessing of God was upon his house because of Joseph. I'm not going to go into that point in any detail tonight, but I want to tell you that shows how closely Joseph walked with God. You remember when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the house of Obed-Edom? God blessed the house of Obed-Edom because the Ark of God was there. And he did exactly the same for the house of Potiphar because Joseph was there. He carried the presence of God with him and the blessing of God in a remarkable way. I would to God we had something of that. But then, you'll know the story how Potiphar's wife made eyes at him because he had the misfortune to be a goodly person and well-favored, tall, dark, and handsome. And she fell for him, coveted him. And we read, he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is in mine hand, or what is with me in the house. He has committed all he hath to mine hand. And so he says, I refuse this iniquity totally and completely. So what does she do? She keeps at him. Now, I have heard preachers, believe it or not, I've heard preachers who have criticized Joseph and have said that he oughtn't to have gone back into the house. He ought to have known better. It's well seen that these preachers are overfed Britishers or Americans, and they don't know what it is to be a slave in Egypt. Joseph, though he was so blessed, was yet a slave, commanded to do certain things. And for Joseph to say, I won't go in because she's an adulteress, was to invite his head to be removed rather forcibly from his body. And so he went about his job. Finally, she caught him, and as he fled from the place, he left his garment. Rather lose your garment than lose your character. Left the garment. And we read that verse 16 of Genesis 39, she led up his garment by her until his Lord came home. Then she spun the story. How quickly this so-called love can turn to hatred. She spun the story. And Joseph, though I don't for one minute believe that Potiphar could have believed it, Joseph was thrown into prison. You imagine the hardship and the trial. Can you hear the hiss of the devil as Potiphar's wife comes along? Can you hear the old serpent tell Joseph, there's nobody will ever know of this. If you don't go along with her, you'll lose your position. You're going to pay very dearly. But Joseph, I believe, had God before him. He had Christ before him. He had the word of God in his heart. And there was no way, even to save his life, that Joseph would have gone along with that woman. And so he suffers even more. Genesis 37 then, he suffered because of the witness of his lips. Genesis 39, he suffered for the witness of his life. You know, the people of God have always found that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12 coming to the end of the Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you." In Matthew chapter 23, he speaks of Jerusalem. And at verse 34, he says, "Wherefore, behold, I send you unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." And then he says, verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets." If you go through the Bible, you'll find that there's this continual emphasis. When men were faithful to God, then they had to suffer for it. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, "In this world, you'll have tribulation." The Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he says, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." There's no way around that. You're going to suffer if you live for God. So Joseph was a witness. Joseph suffered for his witness. But the great thing about him was that he remained steadfast both in faith and testimony through all the suffering. I want you to consider something very carefully. Way back in Genesis 37, the Lord had revealed to Joseph that he was going to exalt him. Now, to me, this is the most difficult test of faith that any man can ever have. God said to him, "I'm going to exalt you." You remember the two visions he gave him? The sheaves bowing down to his sheaf and the sun and the moon making obeisance to him. Well, God was saying to Joseph, "I am going to exalt you." That was Genesis 37. Now then, what happens even in this very same chapter? First of all, he's hated. Then he's sold. Then he's lied against. Then he's imprisoned. And then even after he interprets the dream of the butler, he's left rotting, forgotten for too long. Now, you see, we read these chapters, they make very easy reading in Genesis. We read them so very easily. And we're all that busy saying that we believe in verbal inspiration, and I hope we do, that we sort of make this mystical, and we don't get that this is a real flesh and blood man who's hated by real flesh and blood brothers, who's thrown into a real pit dug in the earth, who's sold into the hand of the cruel Ishmaelites, who is brought down to Egypt and there sold again as a slave, where he is put upon by this evil woman, lied about, made to look like the lowest form of humanity, and then left rotting in a dirty Egyptian jail for two long years, forgotten by the only man that he knew in Egypt who could have any influence for his good. Now, God had said, "You're going to be exalted." And one step after another was just down, 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 until Joseph was right on his face, as it were, at the bottom of the ladder, and short of death, he couldn't go down any further. Of course, in many ways, that's a good place to be. When you can't go down any further, the only other way you can go is up. And I suppose Joseph knew that. But I'll tell you this. When he was down at his lowest, when he received a word from God about the butler and the baker, he believed it and he preached it. And furthermore, when he received a word from God about Pharaoh, he believed it and he published it unhesitatingly. In other words, all the downs in the life of Joseph couldn't shake or quench his faith in the promise of God and in the God of the promise. When you've said that, it's very easy to say that. But you know, when you've said that, I think you've got to the very heart of this mighty man of God. He had seen God. He had had dealings with God. He was convinced of God. And nothing in this life was ever going to shake that which God had told him. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, I think it should be, verse 23. Yep, chapter 10 and 23. The words are, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, or the word is actually our hope, without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, Paul told the Thessalonians, faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 13, Paul makes this amazing statement. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. You know, that was the truth that gripped Joseph. That was the truth that Joseph had laid hold of. God has promised. God cannot deny himself. So that whatever the appearances to the contrary may be, they will change, but God will never change. And so he remained absolutely steadfast. Now, I would to God that you and I could reach that stage of Christian perfection and holiness. Maybe you have, but I have to confess that I haven't. I find it the most difficult thing on earth to believe that God has given me a promise concerning something, and yet to find all the circumstances of my life completely at variance with that promise. To me, that tears my soul apart more than any other circumstance with which I have ever had to deal. To know that God has said this, and yet by naked faith, to trust God's word when all your senses cry out against it, when all your circumstances cry out against it, and when you have absolutely nothing to prove that you're right, but your faith in the word of God. Well, to tell you, I know of nothing more difficult than that. And yet, sooner or later, if God's ever going to do anything with you, for you, or through you, he's going to bring you that way. We can all be full of faith when there's food in the house, money in the bank, and we're in health and strength, and we have our friends around us. We can all be full of faith. But oh, when, like Job, we lose everything. When, like Joseph, our circumstances bring us right down as far, humanly speaking, as it's possible to go. To be able to lean on God's word and say, I shall not be moved. God has spoken. And he'll never break his word. Job could say, God has tried me, and I'll come forth as gold. My friend, let's learn it tonight. If you haven't come this way so far, prepare for it, and prepare for it quickly, because you'll not have too many more days to live before the Lord brings you this way. And yet, you know, in his wisdom, not that in our flesh we like this. I've already said I know of nothing harder to bear. But in his wisdom, God knows what's best for us. And if you could just step back dispassionately. Just detach yourself from the whole thing, as if you were an onlooker from heaven or someplace. Could you think of a better place for a Christian to be than nakedly trusting God and God's covenant promise? There's no better place to be. Because you'll see that Joseph proved God. And having proved God, he entered into the blessing of God's fulfilled word in God's time. Genesis 41 brings us to the up in Joseph's life. From 37 to 41, it's all down. Do you ever reach the stage where you think you're going so far down it's impossible to get up? Do you ever reach the stage where you felt that there's no way back? That you're right down as far as a man or a woman can go? That you've taken as much as human flesh in all its frailty can take? And there's no way back up? I'm sure that when you begin to feel like that, you may in some small measure be able to identify with the place that Joseph was. But being steadfast in faith there, he proved God. And he did come up. He was exalted. Genesis 45, I think, gives you a little insight into the thinking of Joseph at this time. If you look at verse 5, he speaks to his brethren, and he says, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now then, it was not you that sent me hither, but God." And then verse 9, middle of the verse, "God hath made me Lord of all Egypt." You'll notice Joseph's thinking here. Here's how he looked on his downs. He was sold into Egypt. Now what do we do normally in those situations? We get bitter and angry with those who have been the instrument of our trouble. But Joseph looks and he says, "It was God who sent me hither." Now that's not for a moment excusing the sin of his brethren. But he says, "It's God that sent me hither. It's God that brought me right down into the prison. It's God that put me in the position whereby I could become a father unto Pharaoh. It's God who brought me all this way." In other words, Joseph recognized through all those downs that the Lord was preparing him to enter into all that he had promised. Therefore, he had to learn simply to wait on God and to abandon everything else but God. And again, that's the difficult thing. The easiest thing in the world is when you're waiting to become impatient and to try a substitute for the blessing of God. It's the easiest thing in the world. There are more preachers who have gone astray in that particular way than you would care to think about. More churches have made shipwreck just like this. Or they have set out and they have decided they are waiting on God. And they're going to prove God. But oh, in their impatience and in their carnal thinking, they don't wait on God. They turn aside into some substitute. Joseph had to learn to wait on the Lord and to abandon hope in everything and everybody but the Lord. When he did that, he found that the Lord's ways are always best. Wasn't Joseph in the right place at the right time? Now, it would have been, no doubt, nicer for Joseph if he could have come into the land of Egypt as a visiting prince and gone up to Pharaoh and said, "I have a word from God for you." No doubt that may have been easier in the flesh. But really, great men of God are not made through soft experiences. Steel is not tempered except in great heat. And God's people will not be made mighty except they learned to prove God. And so Joseph, having waited, proved that God's ways are best. God's promise is true. And he found out that God's time is always the best time. Romans 8:28 is a verse that we so easily quote. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to God's purpose. Everybody who is even of a slight Calvinistic persuasion will quote those verses. And even people who hate the name of Calvin will quote those words and say, oh, we know that all things work together for good. Yes, we do know that. Somehow or other, the knowledge seems to leave us when things are running ill with us, when it's tough. In the 37th Psalm, the psalmist says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. The same thing comes up when Asaph starts to write. You should read his psalms very, very carefully. Asaph got mad with God. It's always a foolish thing to do. But Asaph got mad with God because he saw the wicked and they seemed to have it all easy. They had everything that they could want. And he says, here am I and I have nothing but trouble. And you know, God had to teach him a lesson. The 15th verse of the 73rd Psalm, he says, until I went into the sanctuary, then saw I their end. And God taught him the lesson. Look, if everything in this life is rotten for you, and it's troublesome for you, and it's something that's sore in the flesh, yet it's better to be saved and go to heaven than to have millions in this world and burn in hell. Asaph had to learn that. Now, the Lord doesn't normally keep his people without the necessities of life or anything else like that. But even if they don't have them, he says, you be faithful to God. All things work together for good to them that love God. So Joseph proved the Lord, entered into the blessing. And the last thing that we note therefore about him is that he lived a fruitful life and he died in a glorious expectation. We read tonight in Genesis 49 that Joseph is the fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Now, I'm not going to start to explain all the symbolism there, but certainly Joseph lived a fruitful life. And Joseph died in a great faith. He died as a prophet. And the last thing he did was to prophesy the coming victory of the Lord and the coming fulfillment of the ancient covenant promise that God had given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And as he dies, he leaves the command, bring my bones with you. He died faithful to the end with his eyes on what God had promised. And you know, when you've lived your life as Joseph lived his life, and when you've proved that God's word is true in the difficult circumstances of life, when you come to face death and you have the promise of God before you, afterward I will receive you into glory, then you can rely totally in the promise. You can die in a glorious and victorious expectation. You've proved God. You've entered into blessing. Now you can lie down and know that there's a hope, a door of hope, as the prophet puts it, in the valley of Achor, in that place that's naturally a place of shame and death. There is a door of hope. Joseph lived in fruitfulness and he died in glorious expectation. There are many downs in life. don't believe the charismatic notion that Christianity is to have a grin like a Cheshire cat stuck on your face 24 hours a day. Don't for one minute let yourself be led into bitterness and frustration with this lopsided view of the Christian life that it's all brightness and there's no darkness, there's no shadow, there's no trial, there's no gall of bitterness and defeat. Aye, the bitterness of defeat very often will hit the people of God. Sometimes the Lord, in fact, to be quite honest, I very often pray that God will not lead me this way. Sometimes the Lord will do what he did with Hezekiah. He left him to try him. And he fell flat on his face. Many's the time I've cried to God, Lord, don't leave me to try me. For sure as Hezekiah fell, I'll fall. Man, there are many downs, many troublesome experiences, many heartaches, many trials, many times when faith will be stretched, you would think, to the limit. But remember, the Christian life is not a life of ups and downs. It's a life, surely, where there are many circumstantial downs, but there's always the ups. There's the looking up, and there's the lifting up. That's what happened to Joseph. May God enable us to look up and thank God in his time for his glory. He lift us up and make us more than conquerors through him that loved us.